Psalm chapter 112, you notice that this is the seventh lesson of the Old Testament Beatitudes. The title of the message today is The Fear of the Lord. Psalm 112, praise the Lord. Can you read that with me? Praise the Lord. That's pretty good, but let's do it again. Praise the Lord. That's the way the psalmist starts there, you see. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants shall be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there rises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He is dispensed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and will be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Bless, Lord, I pray, the reading of your word. And now, Glenn, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The term, the fear of the Lord, immediately some of you are turned off. You've already tuned out. You're done with the sermon. But let me suggest to you that we need to see a very balanced picture of who God is. Yes, God is love. I'm glad he's love, aren't you? I'm glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that even in spite of the fact that we are sinners and unworthy, that he sent his son to die for us. I'm so glad that God is love. I am glad that God is holy. I'm glad that we know that we have a God who does right. If you have ever studied the mythologies of the Romans and the Greeks, you know that their God, basically the Romans and the Greeks, they created gods in the image of men. And their gods were divested with all of the terrible characteristics of mankind. Our God's not that way. Our God is holy. I'm glad that God doesn't change. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? Huh? Same yesterday, today, and forever. Bible tells us that's the way Jesus Christ is. But I'm glad that God doesn't change. That means he will always be holy. That means he will always be love. But God is also righteous. And God is also just. And I'm going to say something that some of you may have never thought of. God is dangerous. God is dangerous. And although God wants to dispense his love upon all of us, there is another side of God. It's called judgment. And God judges righteously. Now, I've heard folks say to me, I've had folks say this. They say, well, you know, I just don't believe that God will ever judge us. Well, the thing of it is that would mean that God isn't holy. That would mean that God isn't righteous. If he lets us escape sin. Now, he has made a way to escape judgment. That's through knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior. There is only one name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. We live in a pluralistic society. I talk about this a lot. We live in a pluralistic society that suggests that all faith traditions are of equal value. That's just not true. There's only one who can promise eternal life, who paid for the price of our eternal life in his own blood, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know a future with God, it is very important that you get to know his son. Jesus said this. Listen. He is either exactly who he said he was, or he is a deluded lunatic. Because he says, I and the Father are one. Good men don't say that unless it's true. Jesus said, I am the way. Did you notice that article? The, not a. I am the way, the truth, the life. Now, else we do not understand what this means. He goes on, he says, no man can come to the Father except by me. Children's church, we used to sing this, one door, only one, yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's how it starts, right? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. This is an important thing. Usually when we think about commandments, people have one of two reactions. One group says, well, I'm going to go to heaven because I keep his commandments. I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, you know our answer there, right? There's not 10, there's 613. Not only can you not keep them, you don't even know them. When you put the ritual law, the civil law, and the moral law together, there are 613 commandments. And the Bible says this, man, here's the one that really gets you. If you have been guilty of one, you've broken them all. I mean, if you're depending upon the Ten Commandments, keeping the Ten Commandments to get you to heaven, you're going to miss it because nobody can do it. The second thing that people react, or the way they react, is, oh, I don't want to hear about commandments. That's all legalism, and that's all that sort of thing. And so I just don't want to hear about commandments. But it says here, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Psalm 119, verse 10 says, by the way, this is the verse just previous to chapter 12, verse 112, verse 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 14, 27. Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. It offers escape from the snares of death. Wait a minute, let's look at that. It offers escape from the snares of death. Then I need to know more about the fear of the Lord, because I don't know about you. Now, I don't fear death. I really don't fear death. I fear dying. You know what I mean? I don't want to go through the process, you know? It's just like the guy who says, yeah, I want to die like my grandfather did. He died in his sleep. Oh, that's so wonderful. The other guy said, yeah, but he said, the people who were riding with him, they were a little bit upset about the whole thing. I care about the way I go out. I'd like for it to be easy and gentle, if you know what I mean. But as far as the other side, I know what's waiting. Because I've made my preparation through knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. The Bible says this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, on this side, when we close our eyes in death, we open our eyes and guess who's there? The Lord Jesus Christ, welcoming us to heaven. So I think this is going to give us an escape from the snares of death, I think it's good that we know about the fear of the Lord. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Do you know who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. And who was Solomon? Well, those are good. Huh? Son of David. Excellent answers. But the answer is the wisest man who ever lived. Now, if I want to find out what life is all about, I think I ought to find out somebody who knows what life is all about. Now, if you would read the book of Proverbs, most of Proverbs is written by Solomon. Basically, Proverbs is wise sayings. But the book of Ecclesiastes was also written by Solomon, probably near the end of his life, probably after he had kind of messed up and gone after other gods and married strange women. That strange didn't mean odd. It meant that he had married foreign women who had other gods, and he built them temples, and they introduced competitors into the life of Israel for Yahweh God. So if you read Proverbs and you read Ecclesiastes, Proverbs is very cheerful, very happy, very positive. Ecclesiastes, I can sum it up pretty much in this phrase, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, says the Lord. In other words, he had tried it all. He had tried the money thing, the power thing, the sex thing, and he said, it's nothing. But he gets down to the 12th chapter, and he kind of draws it all together, and he starts chapter 12 with this verse. Remember now, thy creator in the days of thy youth. Why? Because there are evil days coming. Because the more and more you experience life, the more and more you may tend to be cynical. That's exactly what happened to Solomon. But listen to his final address. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. That gets my attention. How about you? Because if you're like me, and I think you probably are more like me than you want to admit, if you're like me, if you're a human being, and you know you're a sinner, there are probably things that you have done, you have said, you don't want anybody to know. But there is one who does know, and that's our God. And it says here that he is going to bring every secret thing into judgment, whether it be good or evil. Let's go back. Let us hear the conclusion. Fear God. Fear God and keep his commandments. The natural progression of spiritual life is to fear God, leading us to keep his commandments. If you don't fear God, you're not concerned about his commandments. If you don't fear God, you're not concerned about what he has to say. Oswald J. Chambers, great teacher, great preacher. The remarkable thing about God is that you fear God. You fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. That's the society we live in today. You know what we call it? Political correctness. Political correctness. The reason we are so driven by political correctness is because we are scared to death we are going to offend somebody by telling them the truth. Now, I think that truth is truth, whether you like the truth or not, don't you? And I think Christians in particular need to deal in truth. Fear God, yes, but don't be afraid of him. J.A. Spencer said this. And yet, Matthew 10:28 says, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Now think about what he has to say there. Don't fear the ones that can only kill your body. Now, to be quite honest with you, I don't want to go out violently. But what he is saying here is keep perspective. Anything that a human being can do to you only lasts for a moment. But God is in control of your eternity. If you're going to fear someone, fear God. 13 times in the New Testament, however, we find this phrase, fear not. Fear not. You know why? There's the answer. When we are following God's directions, there is no need to fear. Can I suggest that if we fear God's power, God's person, if we respect his authority, then there really is no need to fear anything else. Just like Chambers said, if you fear God, you don't fear anything. If you fear man, you fear everything. And I think that's pretty accurate. There is no sin so prevalent, this comes from Kevin DeYoung, so insidious and so deep as the sin of fearing people more than we fear God. Fearing people more than fearing God will cause us to compromise our testimony when we are around unbelievers to conform to their lifestyle. We don't want to muddy the water. There's philosophy in some churches today. In fact, it started, back in maybe the 80s. And it started with this idea where this fellow, and I even know who really kind of started the movement, but this fellow, in order to start a church up in Chicago, took a survey and went out into the community, and he said this, what don't you like about churches? Well, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this. And then they said, well, if we didn't do any of those things, would you come to our church? In other words, if we don't talk about giving, if we don't talk about sin, if we don't talk about responsibility, if we don't talk about any of that stuff, if we don't mention hell, will you come to our church? And they said, yeah. And he built the largest church in the world. 15 years later, he wrote a book and saying, I was completely wrong. I drew a crowd, but they have no commitment to anything. Here's the thing. If you read the Bible, I mean, you really read the Bible, there's a lot of great positive stuff in there. But there's also a lot of stuff that's going to put you and me on the spot, that's going to call us into responsibility. And to be quite honest with you, and maybe it's because we're a small congregation, but I think more than anything else, I think I'm supposed to tell you the truth. Oral Roberts said, this was his catchphrase, something good. Most you young ones don't even know who Oral Roberts was. Something good is going to happen to you. And Job is sitting out there on the ash heap, scraping his scabs off and saying, yeah, right. And Job was a man who was perfect and upright in his ways, one that feared God and eschewed evil. You can be the very best human being that you can be, and you can still suffer tragedy. I've jumped ahead in my sermon, but we'll get there in just a moment. In these churches today, there is the idea that when they see, we don't want to muddy the waves. We don't want to talk about sin. And when they see we are normal or cool, we can draw them to the Lord. But if we are no different than they are, what motivates them to desire Christ? What do we have that they don't have, and they have the world to boot? This is the philosophy of secular Christianity. We add Christ without subtracting the world or even sin. Can I digress into my Sunday school lesson this morning? The church at Philadelphia, we're going through the seven churches of Revelation, and the church at Philadelphia was probably a small congregation, and yet they had impacted their community. Now, I want you to think about this. Most of the congregations in the New Testament, the first 200 years of the church, were probably very small congregations. Started with the church at Jerusalem, then the church Samaria, church at Antioch, other churches, those seven churches in Asia Minor, and they started popping up on the map, little specks on the map, little congregations. But within 200 years, their power had been so great that the Roman Empire decided, you know, maybe we need to get involved in this thing. Now, I mentioned this. Constantine, who was the Roman Empire, who was the force behind the Edict of Milan in 314 that offered religious toleration of the empire. What he did, he was a great politician. One of these politicians says, he says, now which way are the people going? And when he finds out, he jumps in front and he becomes a leader. That's who Constantine was. And he saw his empire was going Christian. So he said, hey, I'll tell you what, I will accept Christianity. Within 200 years, without any modern communication, without PowerPoint, without even the completed written word, they basically turn the world upside down. And we've got all of those things today, and there are huge congregations, but I ask you today, what impact are they making on the United States of America? We still kill 1 million babies a year. We've still got marriage messed up. We can't even figure out which bathroom to use anymore. So what impact have we made? Let me tell you the difference. They were totally given to the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And they understood what fearing God was all about. That's what I think. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, do not love this world, nor the things that it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. Now, I don't think to please God, you have to be weird or strange or odd. I just think you do have to be different. Bob Hartman's different. There's no doubt about it. He is so pleasing to God. He is so different. No, you know I love Bob. But that's the thing. You don't have to be weird or strange or anything like that. You just have to be different. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. By the way, this is in the New Living Translation. I just like the way it read. Don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? Great question there. How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, Come out from among unbelievers and separate yourselves from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. That doesn't mean that we are to disdain sinners. We need to love sinners. We need to reach out to sinners, but we don't need to be like sinners. We're supposed to be different. You don't hear much on separation anymore because we've got this idea, the more and more we can be like them, the more and more we're going to draw them. It's just not true. There is no spiritual power in secular Christianity. That's a fact. Well, I got 3 points. Here we go. Number one, what is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs 19:19. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech. By the way, this is Proverbs. Who wrote this? Smartest guy that ever lived. And this is what he says. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance and corruption and perverse speech. The fear of the Lord, two things. The fear of the Lord is two things. Number one, the fear of the Lord in action is to reject the ways of man and choose the commandments of God. Words of Jesus, John 14, 15. If you love me, Jesus said, words of Jesus, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do not think of the commandments as the Ten Commandments. We've already dealt with that. Or any certain commandment, but as God's way for us to live. How does God want for us to live? I think it's around 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, 23. It says something to this effect. Anything we ask in His name, He will give us if, now here's the secret to answer of prayer. If we keep His commandments and do those things that please Him. See, I think we've been remiss in telling people that all you got to do is ask for it and Jesus is going to give it to you. No. Sometimes Jesus says no because He knows you're not asking smart. He knows what you're going to ask is going to hurt you. So sometimes He says no. But then we think, well, we can live any way we want to. We can live for the devil all week, pray a little prayer on Sunday, and God's going to answer our prayer. No, we have what we ask of Him if we ask in His name and we keep His commandments and do those things that please Him. Amen. See, God's not Santa Claus. God's not your grandpa. God's God. And we need to respect Him. And He says, if you're going to fear me, you're going to live like I want you to. Fear of God refers to a fear or a specific sense of respect, awe, and submission to God. I want to deal with those three words real quick. Respect. Well, that has to do actually with the second point I'm going to give you in a second. But respect means I know that God is in control. Now wait, I know He has the right to be in control because He's God. So I'm going to respect His authority in my life. Oh, you know, we have so devalued that word. You know what awe is? It's the mic drop. Some of you don't watch commercials. Awe is inspiring. Awe is shut the door. We say, man, that hot dog is awesome. Well, that's quite a hot dog if it's awesome. We say, oh, it's awesome my team won. Well, I want my team to win. But I don't think that qualifies as awesome because tomorrow my team may lose. God is awesome. God is awe-inspiring. He is beyond our understanding. In fact, there are two terms. One of the most interesting terms that explains God is the word, theologically, is transcendent. Transcendent means two things. It means above. God is above us. Not just living in heaven. He is above who we are. He is above our understanding. And here's the other word. Other. God is other. Because you can't describe him other than the fact he's not like anything that I've ever met or encountered in this life. He is other. God is awesome. We have that word there. And then the next word is submission. You remember the Apostle Paul? Well, at that time he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And he's on his way he's had a pretty successful career killing Christians down at Jerusalem. And so he gets these blank writs of habeas corpus. And he heads out to Damascus with the idea that anybody he found that called upon the name of Christ, he was going to arrest and bring him back to Jerusalem. They would be tried. Some would be thrown into prison. Some would be executed. And all of a sudden, he is encountered by the living Christ. Can you imagine that? No, you can't. Because it was awesome. He's encountered by the living Christ. And he hears this voice. I think it was a very authoritative voice. Paul, why are you persecuting me? And the voice comes, and Paul says, who are you, Lord? Now, first of all, Paul's no dummy, because he knows whoever he is encountering is a lot more powerful than him. So he immediately addresses him as Lord. Who are you, Lord? And the voice comes from heaven, I am Jesus. Uh-oh. I've been killing people who call upon your name. Uh-oh. So Paul, in his great wisdom, says this, Lord, and I think that's kind of the way he said it, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's exactly what we're supposed to do if we fear him. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do with my treasury? What do you want me to do with my family? How do you want me to work my job? Lord, Lord. The immediate response of Lord says this, I know that you are in control and not me. This is the fear of the Lord. It has to do with respect, awe, and submission to God. John 15:9-10, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, here is a key. We must love God out of love, not love out of fear. Fear God out of love. Because I don't think I ever really feared my dad. But I feared my mother. 100 pounds soaking wet. You get on the wrong side of her, she would be the little hen that would throw the rooster out of the chicken yard. Am I exaggerating on that, Phyllis? You knew my mother, right? You feared her, didn't you? No, she loved you better than she did me. She had fear. But I loved my mother. I loved her dearly. My fear of her did not take away my love for her. That's what we're supposed to do. Did you see what Jesus said here? Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The second thing, the fear of the Lord is to accept God as the authority in my life. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I use this verse a lot, but it's one that I think bears repeating. Who is in you, whom you have... whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is recognizing God as the authority in my life. James 4, 7 through 10. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Do you see that verse right there? Don't ever say the devil made you do it. You did it because you wanted to. You understand that? Mm-hmm. Look at that. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the power you have when you fear God and submit yourself to him. Come close to God. He will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. That's repentance. Let there be sorrow and grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. Repent. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. God doesn't want you under his foot, but God wants your heart. God wants to recognize, wants you to recognize, particularly if you're a Christian, God wants you to recognize that you belong to him, and he is the not a authority, not an authority. You are, he is the authority in your life. The example of Job. I love Job. There was a man, and by the way, that's Job, not Job, all right? And I knew a great old preacher in Kentucky used to say, Job said, no, it's Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. Don't get intimidated by that word there. That doesn't mean sinless. That means he was mature. He was a grown-up. Was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. I've quoted the King James there because I love that word eschew. Kind of sounds like, when you hear the word eschew, kind of like you ought to say God bless you or Gesundheit, doesn't it? He eschewed evil. It is an antiquated word which meant he literally fled from the presence of evil. Why? Because he feared God. He chose God's commandments to the ways of the world. Choosing God's commandments, let's learn from Job, does not guarantee immunity from sorrow and loss. Some of my people who I've pastored over the years have suffered in ways that I can't even tell you. And yet, God's grace bore them through it. Now, when you go through difficulties as a Christian, you can make one of two turns. You can either turn to God or turn away from him. When you turn to him, you'll be okay. When you turn from him, you're on your own. Remember that. Choosing God's commandments does not guarantee immunity from sorrow and loss. Job lost all his wealth in one day, by the way, and even more, he lost all 10 of his children. Here was his response. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and worshipped. Do you understand what just happened to Job? He is now broke. He's lost it all. But more than that, he has to make preparation for 10 funerals. I've known people who've lost children. Maybe some of you have lost children. I think that's out of the natural realm of things. I think parents are supposed to bury their kids. What do you think? But if you've ever had to bury a kid, you know what I'm saying here. You know what I'm saying here. 10 funerals he had, but he fell to the ground and he worshiped and said, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, he understood something about what worship really is. Worship is not when you feel good. Worship is when you feel terrible. But you still know God's on the throne and you can give it to him. That's what worship is. If you worship only when you feel good, it doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a thing. Job not only chose God's way, but he also accepted God's authority. Man, I love Job. Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Well, I know what's waiting on the other side. Lord, if you want to kill me, take me to heaven, that's okay. I'll trust you. No matter what, I'll trust you. Job feared God, but he also trusted God because he knew God and not just about God. Job 19, you understand the difference there, don't you? People say, well, I believe in God. Well, so does the devil. But the devil really believes in him. Why? Because he trembles at him. Job feared God. He also trusted him. But as for me, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Woo! And he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed by the thought. Just let that sink in. Here's the guy, lost everything, lost 10 kids, but he feared the Lord more than he feared man. Naked came I from my mother's womb, naked I will return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 23:10, but he know. I'm going to sit down here for a second. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Do you understand that these trials are only for a short time? Sure. Nothing of this life lasts. I had a preacher tell me one time, he said, you know, and he'd been pastoring the same church for 50 years. And he said, you know what I learned? I learned that most problems in a church last about 3 months and they're over. He said, there may be another one pop up, but it's just about 3 months and it's over. So he says, I've learned this. When other people have left, I've stayed, and he was there for 50 years. I wish I could say that. He knoweth the way that I take. Here's what Job knew. Job knew that God had a plan. This isn't, you know, you're going through a difficult time. Somebody says, good luck. No, that's for lost people. Luck is for lost people. We got a God that's on the throne. We got a God that's in control. Can you imagine that day when all of a sudden Job lost all of his possessions and he just heard that his 10 kids were killed when the house fell on them and somebody came by and he said, how's your day? He says, I've not been very lucky today. It's not luck, not if you're a believer. You got a God who's in control. He knows the way that I take. Number two, Job understood God was in control. And then number three, Job trusted the outcome. Here's the key right here, I think. Job trusted the outcome to God. The Lord gave, the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Second point, blessings of the fear of the Lord. Their children will be successful everywhere. An entire generation of godly people will be blessed. They themselves will be wealthy, and their good deeds will last forever. Don't look at this as being the prosperity gospel. It's not. And by the way, I don't think that spiritual wealth, that you can put it into dollars and cents or see it on a ledger or in a bank balance. But I think God is never a debtor to anyone else. And what he said, he has wealth out there for us that we may not even recognize. Blessings that we don't even see. This is what happens. God's word is filled with promises and blessings for those who fear the Lord. I'm just going to share a few. I'm going to give you six real quick. Number one, spiritual knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The believer who fears the Lord is teachable. The fool won't listen to God or anyone else. The Holy Spirit is our teacher and will not only teach us the word, but apply it to our lives. See, there's the thing. There's the key. Somebody says, I'm going to read through the Bible 15 times this year. Well, good luck, buddy. You probably won't remember a thing you said because you're just reading line for line for line for line. Read the word, let the Holy Spirit teach you, and then let it sink in. Let it become a part of you. Digest it. It'll make you strong. It'll help you grow. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Well, I've already said that, haven't I? All right, second thing is wisdom. Job 28:28. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Isaiah 33:6. He will be the sure foundation of your times, a rich stone of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. Do you know why? Do you know? Some of you are going to disagree with me. But in my opinion, America's on the rocks, man. I think we're in a lot of trouble. But here's the thing. If you drive God out of your culture, you're on your own. You're on your own. I had a discussion with some fellow this last week, and he's telling me what he thinks America was founded upon. I don't think he has a good understanding of history. I know we weren't perfect. I know we aren't perfect. Never have been perfect. But I know the people who left Europe and came here basically for one of two reasons. Some came to make money, but a lot of them came because they were just tired of being beat up because they were worshiping God. They came here for religious liberty. And the founders of our nation, although I don't believe all of them were born again, in fact, many of them were not born again. I believe that they understood godly principles. They recognized we have a creator. If you recognize you have a creator, then you recognize there is an authority bigger than you are. And that's what they did. He will be the sure foundation for your times. You take away our foundation, you come to where we are today. Number three, a weapon against sin. Exodus 20:20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." I never bought one of those dirty books when I was a kid. And I'm going to tell you why. My buddies did. I never did. Because I knew if I ever got one of those things, Scott, set it down on the counter, that the woman behind the desk would know one of two things. She would either know my mom, and we've already dealt with that, or she would be going to my church and I wouldn't know it. Either way, I lose, you know? That's good fear. That's good fear. The fear will keep you against sin. If you don't fear God, Lord knows what you'll get yourself into. Let's see. When men don't fear God, they give themselves to evil. Now, I messed up on that. I don't know where this... this is an Acts. Is where this is. They had the churches. Then the churches had rest. This was after Paul was converted. Then the churches had rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. You want to know the secret to church growth? Right here. You fear the Lord. You're comforted by the Holy Spirit. The churches were multiplied. Fourth thing, a source of God's great mercy. Luke chapter 1:50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Proverbs 16:6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I think we need to understand a broader definition of mercy. It is not just forgiveness, it is compassion. Our God has compassion on us. That's the God he is. But if we flaunt our sin before God, then God will judge us. That's just the way it is. Number five, life. Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. You say, I just don't like my life. Well, I'm going to tell you why that is, according to this verse. According to this verse, it's first of all probably because you don't really fear the Lord. If you don't fear the Lord, you're living your life the way you want to and not the way he wants to. And your desires are worldly and not spiritual. And therefore, you're not satisfied. Because you know what the world offers you? It offers you a desire to have more. You know what I think the watchword is? Years from now, I want you to remember that your pastor told you this. Okay? All right. I love you sitting up front. Years from now, I want you to remember this, that the watchword of this society we live in today is more. We want more. More. And you know what happens when we get more? We want more. I remember watching TV on what I thought was a huge screen. It was a 19-inch console TV. Remember those 19-inch console TV? You don't. You have no idea what a console TV is. You haven't missed a thing, okay? We had these 19-inch console TVs, and we sit there, and that thing was huge. And then all of a sudden, somebody came along with this idea, a 25-inch TV. Whoa! I mean, it was like, you know, you had to squint. It was so bright and everything. And then it was a 32-inch TV, and then a 45. And I saw one the other day. It's an 85-inch TV. My room's not that big. But you know what I thought? I'd love to have that. I don't know what I'd do with it, but I just love to have that, you know? I remember Phyllis and I, when Phyllis and I got married, my mom and dad bought us, actually it was basically a house full of stuff, because this dear little lady was going to a nursing home, and she put all this stuff up, and they bought us couches and beds and everything, but they bought us a 19-inch black and white TV. You didn't even know they made black and white TVs, did you? A 19-inch black and white TV. I remember sitting one night watching our 19-inch black and white TV, and I said, you know what? That picture is so clear tonight. The grays are just so clear. They're just standing out, you know? More. More. But it doesn't satisfy. I have a peace in my heart. The songwriter wrote this. I have peace in my heart that the world never gave me, and a peace it cannot take away, an everlasting peace. You know what the world gives you? More. More. And it doesn't satisfy. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. This is the watchword for a Christian. This is the way we're supposed to live. Number six, protection for your children. Proverbs 14:26, I'm almost done. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. There are many more days behind me than there are ahead of me. I know that my time is limited. It's coming to an end. I understand that. I mean, I hope I make 80. I hope if I make 80 that I don't drool over myself. I hope, you know. I mean, I've got small goals now. And the big ones are gone. I've got small goals. But I like to live a little bit longer and that sort of thing. But, you know, the Bible says that the 80, but if we live to be 80, the 80 says, yet of their strength, sorrow, and labor. And then it says this, for it is soon cut off when we fly away. It is soon cut off when we fly away. I want to live as long as the Lord lets me live here. But when God's ready, then I am too. Are you? Mm-hmm. Are you? I've been with so many people very close to death. And the Christians, you know what they're usually telling me? What they usually tell me is, man, I just wish God would hurry up. I'm ready to leave this whole thing behind. But the ones who aren't ready, you know what they ask for? More time. Mm-hmm. I had a guy ask me, said, can you pray that the Lord gives me more time? I said, you're going to have to pray that. I said, you better make good use of the time you got getting ready for him. More. You see, there it is again. More. Proverbs. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. Now I'm going to finish my thought. And here's my thought. I want to leave behind something for my kids and my grandkids. I want to leave behind a heritage of faith. I want to leave behind a lifestyle that they know that although Dad never made a huge amount of money, they know that Dad lived for the Lord. And it was okay. And I want them to have that. because there's going to be a time I'm not going to be here for my granddaughters and my grandsons. I want to leave something for them. I want to leave something that's going to protect them. The Bible is clear that there are unseen spiritual blessings that will serve to protect you from your adversary. The parent who models a life of godly fear and obedience to God's word will provide protection for their children. Point number three, the danger of not fearing the Lord. Just two verses I'm going to give you. Proverbs 1, 23 through 30. When they cry for help, I will not answer. This is God speaking. Though they anxiously search for me, they will not find me. For they hated knowledge and chose not the fear of the Lord. They rejected my advice and paid no attention when I corrected them. When they cry, I will not answer. When they search, they will not find me. Therefore, they must eat the bitter fruit of living their own way, choking on their own schemes. For simpletons turn away from me to death. Fools are destroyed by their own complacency. But all who listen to me will live in peace, untroubled by fear of harm. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's waiting for you. He's had patience with you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he's had patience with you. But even his patience runs out. Fear the Lord, do good, be sure you know him personally.